Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret broadcasting compound with another Watchman video broadcast. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received," I want you to think about the language there, "or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And we've been laying the case here in this series, and as promised, we're dealing with a lot of information. We're going to take our time and go through the scriptures so we can know the difference. We can understand the difference between, we can recognize another Jesus when it comes along. When someone's preaching, and they're preaching and they mention the name Jesus, we can understand whether or not they're talking about the Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes on our behalf, who is the one mediator. We can understand that one, or another Jesus. And we identify him by the pages of the Bible. Likewise, he mentions receiving another spirit. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples, and he breathed on them. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And so, and that reception by them was a willful act. It was what they wanted. It was their desire. Nobody receives the Spirit by force or by any, it's their choices. So when people abandon the authorized Bible and they walk away from that, they begin to receive other things. In my past, and I've talked about this, that I was willing at one point to accept another Jesus, but I had made sure and told God, "God, if this is not real, I don't want it." And God kept me from that. But I would have received it. And I thank God for keeping me from it. And so this reception here, it's a willful act by people. A different spirit than what the Bible refers to. And I think I've laid out the case here that the real Holy Spirit of God, even a lost sinner who doesn't know hardly anything about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the doctrines of salvation, yet the Spirit will draw him and will lead him to the pages of the Bible so that by faith, through the Word of God, he can be saved. And that's how the Spirit works, through the pages of the Word. And so, we looked at all these manifestations and things like that. People have received another spirit. But that spirit operates outside of the written record of the Word of God. Hence, it is not the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul laid out in 1 Corinthians 14 about tongues, unknown tongues. "Let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, one, then this one, and then this one." So if you walk in a church, and they're all going, "Shambhala Toya," and everybody's speaking in these unknown things, and nobody knows what they're talking about, and there's no interpretation, and you have men and women speaking out loud all of these things, that's not the Holy Spirit. You have to ask yourself, what spirit is it then? Are they just making this up? In some cases, yeah. But even at that, that's a false spirit. But some people seem to be under the influence of some kind of weird spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit of God, because it operated outside of the bounds of Scripture. And I always thought this was funny, that lots of people will tell you, now, God works outside of the Bible. Not everything that God does is in the Bible. See, that's a setup. They know that what they're doing is not in the Scripture. They can't see it in there. But they want it. They accept it. They justify it by coming up with this false doctrine, not ever mentioned in here. They come up with this false doctrine. Not everything that God does is in the Bible. Well, what do we need a Bible for? That's the point right there. You don't need a Bible. Now that you have this magnificent spirit that gives you the heebie-jeebies and all this stuff, you don't need a Bible anymore. You are far beyond that. And I've heard people say that. "I don't need a Bible anymore. I have that spirit. He always guides me." If you've got a spirit in you that leads you away from the written Word of God, you do not have the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have that. We are started identifying this spirit. In the last couple of weeks, we found out she was a she. We're going to talk more about that. We see different references to her in the Scripture. We talked about 1 Kings 21, talked about Jezebel. the spirit that is responsible for the transfer of authority or dominion. In other words, here is a Christian, a believer, and he is under the authority of the Word of God. Jezebel moves in and says, come on out. Come on out of there. I got something better for you. Like Ahab with Naboth. Give me your vineyard. And what happens is Jezebel takes, a lot of times new converts, I've seen it here in this church, makes me mad. New converts that we brought in, and they had, there was one family in particular, had charismatic family members, jerked them out. Right after I baptized them, right out of the church into this charismatic garbage, nonsense. That's Jezebel. That's a whore for you. That's the mother of harlots. She's responsible for the transfer of dominion or authority. And let me put it like this, and I left off talking a little bit about this last week. The Constitution of the United States is the authority over all Americans, including the President, the Congress, and all the judges. That's the highest law of the land. That's the written record. That's the spirit of America. We the people. I love those bold words. We the people. That's the spirit of America. And we all recognize the consent. That's our agreement with our government. In other words, the people limits the powers of the government. Let's blow up a couple bombs at the Boston Marathon. Let's change that. Let's take away the authority that people have over their own livelihood, over their own house, over their own safety. Let's put that in the hands of the conglomerate. Let's put that in the hands of the centralized power. Give us a king, they said in the book of 1 Samuel. And so we've exchanged our authority under the document of the Constitution and placed it under the authority of the one world government, United Nations. Think about United Nations. That's what that is, the councils. And then in the church realm, the believer has autonomy. I believe a believer should be part of a local congregation if they can find one, have a bishop who is over them, but that bishop must be under the authority of the Word of God, so that nothing goes wrong. If the bishop or the pastor is following the Word of God, then you follow that man. But here's what's happened. We've delegated our authority that God has given us to think and know what's in this Bible and to believe its doctrines. We've turned that over now to the denominations. And for a while, that didn't work out too bad. But here's what's happened. Now the denominations are meeting. The heads of the denominations are actually coming together with many others. Baptists and Catholics and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Nazarenes and Pentecostals. And we're all getting along. Joel Osteen, oh, bless his heart, buddy, our buddy Joel. He came out with something the other day. I'll tell you what that is here in a little bit. But it's giving away our authority, which is under the Word of God, over to the Ahab, the beast, the one who is going to tell us what we can and cannot believe, what we can and cannot do. And here's the thing here that God tells us as born-again Christians. If you're under the Spirit of God in this Bible, when it comes to the conglomerate, the federation, the united whatever it is, the community, he tells you, come out. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, Jezebel or Babylon is this spirit that is in the process, and I'm going to tell you a little story about this, is in the process of gathering all the people together under one big giant umbrella, under one big blanket, because everybody's jumping in bed with the harlot. So they're all under one blanket, all the denominations, all the religions, not just the Christian ones. All the religions of the world, the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Christians, everybody's all getting along, singing Kumbaya, my Lord. Everybody's getting along. Everybody's happy. That's Mystery Babylon. And God says, come out of her. You're being led to think what she tells you to think. Come out of her and you'll know what this Bible says. And I'll be your father and you can be my child. How's that? So God calls us when we see the conglomeration going on, the federation, the community. God says, come out. We talked about this in a Watchman video broadcast we did here a while back called The Missing Piece. And if you want more of the details, then you can go back and watch that. And I give all the scripture references and all the details and everything like that. But here's the story, the breakdown of it. We have the mythology of Isis and Osiris. And again, there's a lot of scriptures to cover in this thing, and I didn't want to bog it down in this teaching. So go back and watch that if you're unfamiliar with that. But Isis, remember, Isis would be Mystery Babylon, the goddess, Gaia, Diana, whom the book of Acts said the whole world worships. He calls her by different names, but anyway, that's who she is. And her husband, Osiris, the sun god, was slain by Set. And Set took the body of Osiris, cut him up in pieces, scattered him all over the earth so he couldn't live again. Now this goes into the story you find in the book of Genesis, where all in Genesis 11, all the human beings were together in one place, all the tribes, all the families, they were all gathered together in one place, and they all spoke the same language, and they were all there. And then what happened? God confused their languages, divided them up by family, by races, then divided them geographically. He literally divided the earth, split the earth, the dry land, so that would separate mankind. Here's half of them living on one half of the world, and here's half of them living on the other half of the planet. Boy, that's pretty separate, all right? So, in that story of Osiris being divided up and scattered all over the earth, that's what we find in the scriptures. And Isis' job, Mystery Babylon's job, her job is to gather together all the pieces. That's what she did. She went all over the world. She found all the pieces of her dead husband. And she's bringing them all back together so she can resurrect her dead husband. So when you see, number one, the Masonic emblem of a coffin, that's what that represents. That represents the Antichrist who is dead. He needs to be brought back to life. So when you see things going on, like, and I'll show you this, what this looks like. Here we have a conference called One Conference. Unite, ignite, impact. Let me tell you what that means. Okay? Osiris, Isis, Mystery Babylon, has to have dominion over the seven mountains. Think of seven continents. Think of that. Think of gathering everybody together, the seven mountains, so she can have dominion over them. Dominion theology is all a part of this. We're going to gather everybody together and join them together as one, whether they want to or not. That's what dominion theology is. We're going to gather everybody together to make the one. Did you see the Matrix? Neo was the one. Do you know what he was, according to the architect? You know what the architect was? It's the Mason's vision of God, the great architect in the universe. The architect in the Matrix, and I don't expect everybody to know this. I've had to watch it several times to get it. The architect tells Neo that he's the one, that he is the sum of a remainder of a balanced equation. Balance. Think of sons of God, daughters of men. He is the result of that. He is the collective of all these little scattered pieces that have been all brought together. That's who Neo is. That's what these conferences are all about. It sounds good. It sounds like, oh, we're just trying to unite Christianity so we can do more for God. Let me tell you what this Bible says. This Bible says it doesn't take everybody working together. In fact, if you go study the story of Gideon, Gideon had way too many people together. God said, kick most of them out. We'll just do it with just a few. How's that? And so that's what God's able to do. He doesn't need everybody working together. I remember several years ago, one of these big mega church pastors by the name of Larry Haggard, who since we found out was a sodomite drug abuser, he woke up in the middle of the night. God gave him a vision. And this was right after 9/11. And right before George Bush was ready to launch a war against Iraq, we'd already sent troops over there. Leah Haggard got up and said, God gave me a vision, and he told me that if we could get 1 million people praying, then there would be no loss of American life in this war. We wouldn't have this war with Iraq. If we can get... Now, here's God now. God's saying, I need 1 million people praying. And if you don't do that, I'm going to have a lot of people killed. That's not this God. You know what this Bible says? Here's the Spirit now working in conjunction with this Bible. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so while you're being scammed and conned into this idea that it takes all of us working together so we can do more, see, that's what Rick Warren says. Let's get all the Catholics and all the Muslims and all the religions of the world, let's get them all together. See, he's got a different spirit on him, doesn't he? Let's get them all. See, if all these Christians are working and we're doing this, how much more could we do if we get everybody working together? That, see, it sounds so good. It's another spirit. It's an agenda to get everybody one. One conference. Unite. Ignite. You know where that comes from? You've heard that before, haven't you? You went to an Ignite conference, didn't you? Ignite is the doctrine that, and I'll tell you who teaches that. You'd be surprised. That everybody in them has a spark of divinity. We need to ignite the flames. Think about where flames come from. That's what we're dealing with. Take a look at this. This is from the old denomination I used to belong to. They used to have a national magazine called Contact Magazine. It was basically them keeping in contact with everybody. All of a sudden, there's change in the air. They changed everything. Now it's not contact, it's one. And I'm going, why that? One magazine. Shift, a change of direction. We're going to talk about that. Connections. Everybody connecting to everything. They tell you, you need to get plugged in. They want everybody hooked in together. That's what the whole purpose of the internet is, and cell phones and everything like that. It's to unite everybody together, to get them together, to get them part of the community. Barack Hussein Obama was a defender, a proponent of an idea called communitarianism. This goes back to the 60s where people lived in communes. You remember that? The people that lived in communes, this was the hippies back in the 60s, they all decided that they were all going to live together in this big conglomeration. And that everybody would have everything equal. If people went out and worked, they brought in money, they brought in all their money and put it in the pot. And then they would take the money, they would go buy food and go buy this, and it was for everybody. Since we're sharing things, why don't we just share our wives and our husbands? And in some cases, our children. And so they did. That didn't last very long. Because while this guy didn't mind going sleeping with some other guy's wife, he was ticked off that his wife was in bed with somebody else. And then here's all these people out working, and they're bringing money in so everybody can eat, and they're all equal. There's people in the community, because we're humans, that are going, why should I work? I get to eat no matter what. And so that's what, and it always breaks down. It never works. Because mankind is corrupt in his heart and at his core. But here we have this idea of communitarianism, which is communism. Community. The idea that let's have everybody have equal rights, equal responsibilities. And this is what they're bringing into America. America has rights, but those rights have responsibilities. So let's take away your rights and let's balance that with your responsibility. That's communitarianism. And so we see things like Foundation for Global Community. The One World, One Dream was the theme of the Beijing Olympics in 2008. You see there, they're rebuilding. Oh, watch this now, watch this. Here we have in New York, we have two towers that are the World Trade Towers. Now we bring them down. Now we're building another tower. Just like in Genesis 11. And you know what it's called? One World Tower. This is symbolic. This is a symbol of the community idea of pulling everybody together and bringing them together as one. Then we have that same thing spilling over into the church. You see churches like Celebration Community Church, Willow Creek Community Church, Saddleback Community Church. Every church now, instead of being First Church of the Nazarene, Second Baptist Church, Faith Free Will Baptist Church, United Church of God, you don't see those names anymore. They're dropping the denominational distinction because there was a spirit in men at a time when men were looking at the Bible and they were saying, we know that there are other people out here saying this. We don't see that according to the Scripture. We're going to follow the Scripture and we can't go along with that, so we're going to form our own group. And I think God blessed that. And God was able to work through all the groups at that time, even though they were separate. And I think God probably kept them separate for a reason. But now here's what Jezebel, here's what Mystery Babylon's doing, here's what ISIS is doing. Drop the denominational name tag. Drop the distinction. Drop the doctrine. I'm going to unite everybody. We're going to be a community church. We're going to be where everybody is equal in the church. The new paradigm that's in some of these churches is that, oh, that's so pagan, where you had a bishop who was in authority over the church. This sprang up in school systems a long time ago. Remember, Marilyn Ferguson said since 1980, she said, we're already in the schools. We're already running the show. And I remember years and years ago, before I studied anything else in the 90s, I was studying, this is why we started a Christian school, we were studying what was going on in the public school, public education system, where they're mainstreaming all the students, even the ones who can't function on the same level as others. They're bringing them into a community collective in a classroom where you have some students who, just by very nature of the gift that God has given them, they excel very well in academics. But then you have some, I probably would have fit in there, that don't do so well. But they put them all in a class together. Why? Because they have to learn how to be community. And so here you have these children here who could excel, but they're being held back because these can't. They have to all be equal. And the teacher, she's no longer a chalk and talk. She doesn't just write things down and you learn this. She doesn't do that anymore. She says, we're all equals here. We have a lot to learn from each other. Let's sit down and explore our world around us. Let's sit down and instead of us learning that 2 plus 2 is 4 and that Mississippi is spelled M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I, why don't we just spell it however we feel like spelling it? See, that was in the schools a long time ago. Communal ideas. Everybody's the same. Everybody's equal. No, you're not smarter than Teddy. Stop saying that. Community. Now it's in the churches. It's in the denominations. It's in the countries. It's everywhere. Everybody be equal. Except for all the people way up here. They're not equal than everybody else. Somebody's got to have the money, right? Somebody's going to be in charge. So that's what they do. So they remove, even in the classroom, they're removing the authority of the teacher over that class, where she's not the teacher, the authority. She's just the facilitator. See how it works? This is what was done in the small group scenarios that came out in the 80s and 90s, and now in these times here. We've got to run small groups. We've got to have small groups. We've got to have church. We've got to have small groups. Everybody, all of a sudden now they're telling us we have to have small groups. And I'm for Bible studies, but here's what they were doing. They were taking in lost people, and they were taking in people who were solid in the Word of God. It wasn't about transforming these lost people into saved people who believe the Word of God. It was about making everybody equal in the group, in the community. Because if you stood up in a Bible study and said, you know what, my Bible doesn't say that, and I believe in the doctrine of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, or I believe in the blood atonement, they say, would you listen, you can't talk that way here. And so even the Bible study leader wasn't a teacher. He was a moderator, facilitator, to make everybody equal in the small group study. So you know what it does with the guy who wants to believe the Bible? They tell him, you either put that thing down and put it away or get out of our group. It's working, isn't it? It's worked very, very well. And so now the new pastors are coming into these new churches where you had old guys that were sticking with the Word of God. Even if they saw it different ways, you had old guys sticking with the Word of God. Now they got out. Now we're going to be a community church. And if you can't go along with their new ways, get out. And they've run most of you out, haven't they? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's what's moving in. Now the pastor, he's not an authority in the church. He cannot say, this is thus saith the... He can't say that. He has to be down on the level. He sits in like Indian style in a circle with everybody else in the church with his coffee in his hand and tell everybody, let's explore our feelings about Jesus. Oh, maybe we shouldn't call him Jesus. Maybe we should call him the One. And the whole church is turning into a New Age community. There was one, I think it was Phyllis Trickle, I can't remember. I think she was some woman head of the Presbyterians or whatever. And she made this statement. She said, the fallacy, the false doctrine, that a single individual could be saved by themselves is wrong. We must understand that if all of us cannot be saved, then none of us can be saved. That's communitarianism. That's what you need to come out of. Because it's the idea that you alone cannot have a relationship with the Most High God of the universe. You must only be in relationship with Him through the collective. It's communism, it's what it is. It's what Ronald Reagan and it's what other people in this country fought off for years. And now they're being blasted. They were just fighting off things that God said, I don't want these in my people. Now they're here. Joel Osteen, another spirit, look at this. I saw this last night. And I put this in here before I came in here today. Osteen desires unity among Baptists and Catholics. He said, this is recorded in the Christian Post. When I grew up, at least in my household, there was the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics, and others, and we never crossed over. But this is a day where it seems like the denominational names mean less and less, and I mean that very respectfully, but they're not separating us. Let's all be part of the collective. Let's all be part of the group. Let's all get together. If this is going to divide us, well, let's just put it away. That's a different spirit. And God says to you, come out of her, my people. Now, let me say this about community churches. There was a time, and in some places of the world it still means this, there was a time when the name community church meant this was the church in our town. That's what it used to mean. It's not what it means anymore. It means we are part of a communal organization, a greater whole, and we must all be equal and we must all be the same. And I'm telling you that in these groups, they're slipping in another gospel too. It's all works-based. Anyway, somebody sent me this, Course in Miracles. It got here just in time because I started looking at it and I went, I know what this is. You have to ask yourself this, okay? How is Mystery Babylon, how is ISIS bringing all of these people together? How is she doing it? Because in order to do it, you have to abandon the real Bible. You have to abandon the doctrine. You have to get away from what separates everybody and drop your denominational distinctive, drop your doctrines. Drop them. Put your doctrines down. So everybody does. Now everybody joins the collective. And it's like people living in a communist country. They have food, they have water, and electricity in some cases, and the government protects them, and the government does everything for them. Boy, let me tell you something. God did not design us to want to be that way. He did not design us to thrive in that way. He did not design us that way. But this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing in the churches. How is it that she's going to bring all of the people into the collective? The spirit has to move somehow, some way to get them there. This is how she's doing it. And I appreciate the fellow that sent me this. This came in just in time. A Course in Miracles. Workbook for students, the manual for teachers, and the text. It's three parts. It's put out by the Foundation for Inner Peace. This is in a lot of churches. I'm not saying it's in all the churches. And what churches this doesn't make it in, something else comes in. And we'll talk about it, okay? But anyway, here's the deal. The Course in Miracles, written by a lady by the name of Helen Schuckman, who created this book. Now, this book is not this book. You have to get people out of here through this to get them into the collective, the community, so ISIS can gather everybody together. So when Helen was writing this, she was not searching the scriptures, praying and fasting and saying, I believe I understand, and write all this. This is not what she did. Here's what she, out of her own words, here's what she said she did. The method of transmission was a clear, distinct, inner voice that promised to, quote, direct her very specifically. The voice did just that. And the same spiritistic direction is promised to the students of the course. Schuckman described the process as the kind of inner dictation common to many other channeled works. She wrote, it can't be a hallucination, really, because the voice does not come from outside. It's all internal. There's no actual sound, and the words come mentally, but very clearly. It's a kind of inner dictation, you might say. Schuckman took shorthand dictation from the voice almost daily. It always resumed dictation precisely where it had left off, no matter how much time had elapsed between sessions. Then she goes on to say, and this is from the Course in Miracles. It is not intended to become the basis for another cult. Its only purpose is to provide a way in which some people will be able to find their own, here it is, internal teacher. This course is a beginning, not an end. No more specific lessons are assigned, for there is no more need of them. Henceforth, hear but the voice of God. He will direct your efforts, telling you exactly what to do, how to direct your mind, and when to come to Him in silence, asking for His sure direction and His certain word. Now, I want to tell you what she did. What happened to her was a familiar spirit, another spirit. She received another spirit. And this other spirit began to dictate to her words. Contradictory words, anti-words, words that had been lost, that had been hidden, that were not there. And she wasn't hearing them, you know, out here. She wasn't going, where'd that come from? She was hearing it on the inside of her. Now remember, from our teaching on another Jesus, what's inside of us? No good thing. The spirit of Antichrist already at work, the Apostle Paul says. So what she was hearing was, she was hearing divination from a familiar spirit who was telling her, not in her audible hearing, but working through her soul, telling her these things. And she'd sit down every day and write these out in shorthand. And then she had an accomplice who was working with her. But anyway, and that's how she did. And she wrote this entire book, The Course in Miracles, the textbook, the workbook for students, manual for teachers. And here's the purpose of this. The purpose of this is to get into churches, to take Christians away from here, and get them to start listening to the inner voice that's now going to be the guiding spirit in their life. Hence, you have people saying, I don't need the Bible anymore. I have the Spirit in me telling me what to do. I've heard that from, I've heard that from people you sent money to. I've heard that from people in prophecy realms that you follow and you listen to. I'll reference one, Jim Staley. Go listen to Jim Staley's own testimony. He will tell you that his ideas for his going back to the Hebraic roots doctrine did not come from the pages of the Word of God. He went into a trance, and in that trance, he saw Jesus. And this Jesus never spoke to him, didn't give him audible words. He said, he just transmitted those thoughts into my mind. And he said, now all at once, I understand all of the book of Romans, that we need to go back and keep the law. That's not what it says. He's lying through his teeth. He received his doctrine from an inner Yeshua. Not the one who sits on the right hand of the Father. Not the one who speaks plainly, and not as Moses, plainly in the pages of the Word of God. See, it's already happening. People are falling for it right and left. And so he's instructing people, get in touch with that inner voice. The Course in Miracles is to design you to get you away from the real Spirit of God in the Bible, going after another spirit, that one that's on the inside of you, hearing that inner voice. And it's not just there. Neil Donald Walsh, look at this. He had conversations with God. And he says, within every one of us, there is a voice that speaks the truth. Neil Donald Walsh wrote down, he said he had visitations from God. God began to speak to him. Not here, in here. God began to speak to him. And he wrote everything God said down. And you know what God said? God told Neil Donald Walsh, it is absolutely silly for mankind to believe that everything that I am is contained in a book. Books and words on paper are the worst way in the world to communicate who I am. So here again, we're dealing with a spirit that wants to communicate without words. The anti-word, the lost word, another Jesus. It's the same spirit. The other Jesus always works with the other spirit. The symbolism here to me is obvious. The doorway here, the illumination in his mind, that's where his pineal gland is, by the way. Okay? And so watch this. Now, here's what I'm going to show you. Okay? I'm going to make some people mad, but that's what I'm in the business for, apparently, because I do it so well. Revelation 22, verse 18. This part of my Bible is called the New Covenant, the New Testament. It is a contract between us and God. The contract, see, the old contract said, do everything that I said and you'll live. If you fail in one, you're going to die forever. That didn't work because we're weak. So, God made a new covenant. And he said, believe everything I say. Don't do everything. Well, I wouldn't say that God would tell us don't do everything he said. That would be ridiculous. I believe in doing. But the contract that God made with mankind in the New Testament was believe everything I said, and ye shall live. Even if you can't do everything I said. That's the new covenant, the new contract. And this New Testament's written, I mean, if you've ever read a contract and signed a contract and agreed to terms with somebody, you'll recognize the language right here in the Scriptures. And there is a part of the written contract. Let me tell you something I learned. When you sign a written contract, let's say you're going to rent a house, rent an apartment. When you sign the landlord's contract, and it says no pets, and 3 or 4 months down the road, that landlord, he can't stand you. He doesn't like you at all. He wants to kick you out. So he may come to you and say, and he's a little tricky guy, he may come to you and say, you know, if you want to have a kitty cat, you want to have a dozen of them, go ahead. Oh, okay, you can do that? Yeah, I'm the landlord, I can do that. So you go out and buy a bunch of cats, put them in your apartment. He then has an eviction notice waiting for you. You know why? Because you broke the contract, you broke the lease. Well, you can go to court and say, but we had a verbal arrangement, you know, that he said I could have cats. According to the law, a verbal arrangement outside of the bounds of the written contract that you signed is null and void. It doesn't exist. And according to practically every contract that you sign, they will tell you, they'll have you initial, if there's multiple pages, they'll have you initial the pages, just so that you and they are aware of everything that's in the contract. And then they'll say, you sign here. The reason why you don't sign a contract at the top, you sign it at the bottom. You know why? Because now you've consented to every word from the first page on the top to the last page on the bottom. You've consented to every word that is in that contract. And then you signed it. Can the landlord or whoever that you bought a car, you bought a house, you bought anything, you signed a union contract, can anybody add pages to that contract after you signed it? Not without your permit, not without your signature, they can't. Not without your agreement, your consent. They can't do it. So let me read to you the last words, the bottom of the written contract that God gave us in the New Testament. Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Not only is it in the contract that you cannot add any more words or take away any words. Jesus himself said, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Jesus signed it. He testified it. He swore to it. And he signified it. He's going to signify it with his coming. Wow. That is amazing to me. To think that God is so smart. He wrote a contract and he put right at the end of the contract, no more words after this one. I'm not going to add any pages. You're not going to add any pages. I'm not going to take anything out of here. Because a God that I signed an agreement with, I consented, just like Israel in the Old Testament. They consented to the covenant that God made. God said, do everything I told you. And they said, everything you told us we'll do. They consented to it. They signed the document. That's why they're punished eternally because of their sins. They must come. God said, okay, I'll make a new contract. That's what he said in Jeremiah 31. Everyone must consent to the New Testament, the New Covenant. And part of that is no more words added. And no more words changed or taken away. That's the contract. So here's the thing. This, the Book of Mormon, another testament. It's another contract. I did not consent to that. God didn't write it. I don't know how many, 300, 400, 500 million, I don't know how many Mormons there are in the world. They violated the terms of this contract and signed a new one. With a different Jesus. They're not Christians. Course in Miracles. The whole purpose of this, they said it, the whole purpose of this is to get you to go away from this contract to agree to another one where the words of the contract are going to come out of your flesh. See how it works? These words right here are a violation of the contract that people signed with God. Because God said no more words. We're not going to add anything here. Here is a whole collection of them. Conversations with God, that's what that is. The whole New Age movement is all about hearing the inner voice. Because think of a TV show, American TV show called The Voice. And their symbol, if you've ever looked at it, their symbol is what Baphomet does, but they put a microphone in here. As above, so below. Different contract. Now, I said all that to say this. They're adding to the words of the contract that you signed. So, here's what it looks like. Now, a lot of churches don't know about A Course in Miracles. They'd say, well, I don't like that. But now they're accepting by way of the leadership, the people that are on the top telling you what to believe, telling you to join the collective and listen to this new spirit now that we have. The leadership is telling you different things. People like Max Lucado, who writes in his book, A Divine Spark Lives in Every Being and Thing. Max Lucado. Everybody, Max Lucado, I got his books. I read all his, that's good stuff. You know what you're doing? You're on your way to accepting a different spirit. Because Lucado apparently, and he got this phrase from some other guy. He doesn't have a problem quoting outside of the scriptures to bring you ideas. A divine spark lives in every being and thing. And I want to tell you what, he's in there. He's in there, but he's not God. He wants to be God. Tony Jones. Tony Jones, one of these emergent church leaders. Tony Jones has recently come out with a new revelation. There was an article, "Is it time for Christians to celebrate premarital sex?" It was written by Tony Jones. Is it time for us to celebrate that? That's what he wrote. And he says in here, "To pretend that those are two virgins walking down the aisle approaching the coital bed for the first time is uncommonly naive. And it seems to me that Jesus was lots of things, but he wasn't naive to the world in which he lived. He did, however, both preach and live prophetically within that culture. He didn't take it as it was without pushing back against it. In his day, it was that tax collectors were ostracized and that men shouldn't pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath. Today, sex is everywhere. It's unavoidable. A new sexual ethic for Christians is desperately needed, for I for one am going to work on that. Will you join me?" Tony Jones says we don't need this. Why? Because in Galatians, remember, Galatians 5 tells you how to recognize the other spirit. "For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." That's now exactly what Tony Jones is telling everybody. This is what we need. We need to understand that when a guy and a girl get together, even before they're married, that's normal. Why don't we just embrace that? Why don't we just all do that? By the way, it may not be a guy and a girl. Yeah. And Where did Tony Jones, let's get Tony's picture here. Where did Tony, phony Tony, where did he get that? He didn't read it in the Bible. Hence, he didn't get it from the Holy Ghost. He didn't get it from there. Where did he get it from? Here's how Tony Jones prays. "Seated comfortably in a dimly lit room with the head dimly lit." Remember, there's no light. "With the head bowed, attend to your breathing and then begin the prayer in rhythm with your breathing. Breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Guarding the mind against all distractions, the prayer focuses during every repetition on the meaning of the words, praying them from the heart. In order to keep track of my repetitions, I use a prayer rope." Tony Jones, you know what Tony Jones does? He clears his mind, erases everything out of his mind, and then he goes into what is, we've talked about, we have a video called "The Mystery of Contemplative Prayer." Teaches you all about this stuff. He empties his mind, puts everything out, goes into a trance, so we can hear God, or so we can hear the voice on the inside of him. That's where Tony Jones got, "Let's all fornicate. Let's do that." By the way, I in order to keep track of repetitions, you know what our Savior said here in the book, the contract that we had with God was, Jesus said, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." He said, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." That was in the contract. That was what you agreed to when you said, "I want to be saved." You violated the contract. You went and had Tony Jones, Zonovan Press, and everybody else teach you. You had the youth leader, you had the pastor, you had the denomination telling you, "You need to do contemplative prayer. You need to do spirit prayers. You need to do breath prayers. Breathe in, breathe out. Do it repeatedly. Lectio Divina. Take little pieces of Scripture. Don't think about them, because that ruins it. You thinking about the Bible ruins, and God can't work that way. Think about what spirit that is." But you go into that trance, and then all of a sudden now you're going to hear a little voice on the inside of you. My goodness, when I was doing all this research into what the schools were doing back in the 80s and the 90s, you know what I found out? They were taking children in school, because Maryland said We got your kids, Jack. We got them. They were taking your kids and not teaching them from the chalkboard. You remember how your teacher always wrote everything on the chalkboard, and she always had flabby arms, and used to laugh and giggle when she would write, and her arm would. Yeah, I remember those days. They don't do that anymore. Now, children, lay down. Hold on. Let me turn the lights down. Children, lay down. Close your eyes. Relax. Let's think about the greatest place in the world to be. And I know it wouldn't be school. Think of a beautiful place. There's waterfalls. There's butterflies and chocolate. And think about being there. And they get these people, these children, to learn how to do guided imagery. Imaginations. Paul said, Bible said, cast them out. That's contract. And then, after a while, she talks them into going to that place. There's a friend waiting there. Oh, a neat friend. And he's going to talk to you. They were doing this in the schools last 30, 40 years. Now they're doing it in the church. Now the Max Lucados and the Tony Joneses and the Tony Campolos. Here's what Tony Campolo said. In my case, intimacy... Stop right here. There is no place in the Bible where it says you got to be intimate with God. It's not there. Where did that... Intimacy is associated with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Because see, when politicians and movie stars and some pastors, when they get caught in bed with some gal, they say, well, we were intimate. It's a different spirit. Campolo, in my case, intimacy with Christ has developed gradually over the years, primarily through what Catholic mystics, see the word mystery, call centering prayer. Each morning as soon as I wake up, I take time, sometimes as much as half hour, to center myself on Jesus. I say His name, look at there, over and over again to drive back the 101 things that begin to clutter up my mind. The minute I open my eyes, Jesus is my mantra. He broke the contract. Contract said, don't use vain repetitions in your prayers. That's what the contract said. He broke the contract. Now he's listening to words that are coming to him that are not this word. This is why his doctrine, that's why he's a socialist, a feminist, it's why he's pro-homosexual, he's pro-everything, and he is leading the charge. I have a confession to make. I regret this to this day. Tony Campolo started being famous in the 80s, and he had a video going around called Friday's Sunday's Coming. And boy, I'd never heard anything like that. Boy, that just swept me off my feet. I actually got up in front of a large gathering and preached just about everything that Tony Campolo said in that video as a youth. Idiot. I'd just rather preach that book now. Anyway, There are people who are falling for this stuff. Campolo, Tony Jones, Rick Warren has endorsed it. We've talked about all that. I show you the people who are endorsing centering prayer, whisper prayers, the Jesus prayer, Lectio Divina, called by different things, but it's all about vain repetition so that you can go into a trance and hear the voice on the inside of you. That's another spirit. That's how that spirit is collecting everybody together. Because what they're becoming aware of, and they admit this, is that even people who aren't Christians can do this kind of prayer. What does that tell you? David Jeremiah quotes many contemplative prayer leaders, including Calvin Miller. Here's what Calvin Miller said. Centering is the merging of two selves, ours and his, or God's. Centering is union with Christ. It is not a union that eradicates self, but one that heightens both. This is from Calvin Miller, and he quoted, and this is in his book, Into the Depths of God. This was in David Jeremiah's book, Life Wide Open. Notice what it says. Unleashing the power of a passionate life. We're going to unleash it because it's leashed up. It's buried. It's in chains. The power. And here's how we're going to unleash it. Go into centering prayer. Centering is union with Christ. Now, I want you to understand this. This is where we're getting into another gospel. They're telling you that you can have union with God that is outside of the cross. That's a different gospel. See, another spirit will always talk about another Jesus and another gospel. Another way to eternal, or another way, they call it connections. You talk about, you hear all these churches talking about, oh, you need to get connected. We're getting connected. Connections, connections. You know what the word yoga means? Connecting. Connecting with the God, Shiva. Okay, that's who we're connecting with. The Antichrist, the beast, all right? David, Jeremiah. I'm just guessing here and speculating that maybe this is why in David, Jeremiah's community church, in the background, he's got an all-seeing eye looking over everybody. It's like, here's David, Jeremiah, and here is the all-seeing eye that's on the cap, that's the eye of the beast. Looking out on everybody, shining with his radiant glory in favor of what David Jeremiah is teaching. We talked about this. A guy named Dr. Mark Verkler has been on Sid Ross Supernatural. Don't watch that show. Don't. It is full of garbage. Don't watch that show. Don't. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't trust anybody that's ever been on a show. I wouldn't. He's never invited me. Anyway, Mark Verkler, we talked about this. Gets on Sid Roth's show. This was in a Watchman broadcast I did several years ago. This, my jaw dropped. Mark Verkler said he had been in a denomination all his life and realized one day that he did not know how to hear from God. I thought this was hearing from God. That's what it says. So Verkler learned how to go into a trance. Verkler learned how to have a dialogue with God. Four keys to hearing God's voice. He learned how to go into a trance, get deep enough so you can hear the voice talking to you. And then he even went so far as to say, start writing it down. And when you come out of the trance, you can go, well, that's what God wants me to do. Because I heard his voice and I wrote it down. You just broke the contract. You violated the contract that says no more words after this one. No more. It's over with. He's causing people to be truce breakers. That's what he's doing. They're all, and this is how ISIS, Mystery of Babylon, is gathering everybody together. They all have a common thread. And I can tell you, here's how it happens. First of all, if you've got a church and you got a pastor and he's preaching out of the Bible, okay, just wait. He's either going to resign, retire, whatever. They're going to get a new guy in. The new guy's going to start talking about, well, we got to change things. So they're going to start talking about stuff that's not in the Bible. They're going to start a new $5 million building project, even though 80 people go to your church. He's going to try to get locked everybody into a debt. He's going to put them in bondage, what he's going to do. And then after a while, he starts talking about how we're going to change everything. And then after a while, you're going to hear him or his youth pastor or the guy he brings in to train everybody on prayer or the conference that he talked you into going to. They're going to start introducing everybody to contemplative prayer in some fashion and in some way. That's how it's happening everywhere. You show me a church that took out the pews and took out this and got a new building going and they're not using the Bible anymore, you show me that church and I'll show you a place where eventually they're going to end up in contemplative prayer. And I can tell you that's no more than hearing from familiar spirits, devils, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And this is what they're giving heed to instead of the words of God. In Acts chapter 16, I want you to look at this. The Bible says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a, look here, what is it? A spirit. A spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Stop right here. So number one, a different spirit. Number two, it's all about the money. Because Harlots don't do what they do without being paid. Okay? Never forget that. Now, verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. Stop right here. Repetition. And Paul knew she, and I want you to listen to this. Even though she is saying the right words on the outside, she has a spirit of divination on the inside. Look what Paul did. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. And I want to tell you something. That spirit needs to be driven out of churches, denominations, Bible colleges, you name it. God had to run that spirit away from me because I was going to fall for her. I was. Just goes to show you, they can say Jesus, God, Christ, all this stuff, but there is a different spirit working on the inside of them, the one that they're listening to, instead of listening to what's in this book. Because, see, the Bible college did a pretty good job with them. Told them, that book ain't nothing. And that's not the inerrant word of God. That thing's got holes and mistakes in it. We'll never get to the bottom of where we even got this book. So the kid comes out of Bible college, like me, thinking there's no perfect Bible. And so what happens eventually? Since they're not getting any nourishment, sustenance, power from this book, because they don't believe it, they fell for another spirit. It's inevitable. That's how the devil works. Get this out of the way first, then the man of sin can be revealed. Anyway, 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Two things that Saul did. And here's the difference between Saul and Solomon. And this is what God told David. David, Solomon, I'm going to put on your throne. And I'm going to be his father. He's going to be my son. And if he sin, I will chastise him with the stripes of men. But my mercy will I not take from him like I took from Saul. And you just think about this for a minute, okay? Saul started out good. He was prophesying by direction of the Holy Spirit. But something happened in him. Something changed. His wickedness got a hold of him. His pride or whatever it was. And Saul did not keep the words. He walked away from them. Solomon, however, don't you think about Solomon? Solomon, according to the Bible, is in heaven. How do I know this? Number one, God promised that he would not take his mercy away from Solomon. He promised that ever. He said he'll be my son. And if he does something wrong, I'll whoop the fire out of him. But I won't take my mercy from him. That's one thing. Second thing, the Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got our Bible. Ecclesiastes, most of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, written by who? Solomon, holy man of God. Not by his own righteousness, because Solomon, there wasn't a woman that he didn't want. 1,000 of them? Are you kidding me? I mean, guys dream about this, and this is why they look at pornography. They're looking at all these different kinds of women they'd like to be with. Solomon had them. He had the wine, he had the women, he had the power, he had the money, he had everything that every man has ever wanted his whole life. And Solomon got to the end of his life and said, it's vanity. It's a waste. I wasted my whole life with this. He had true wisdom. But Saul, God took his mercy off of him because he kept not the word of the Lord. So since he couldn't hear from the word of the Lord anymore through the prophet Samuel, he decided, you know what? There's a gal in Endor, the witch of Endor. That's where Endor came from Bewitched. And he said, I'm going to go to her and see if I can get some word in me. So he goes to her, and a lying spirit that was meant to be familiar to Saul lied to. It was not Samuel. And I want to show you that. 1 Samuel 28:13. And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" In other words, what these gods look like. "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. This was not Samuel. This was a familiar spirit. Samuel, think about Samuel. Samuel is the Word of God. Samuel is a prototype of Jesus. This Samuel came up out of the depths of the earth. He didn't come down from heaven. That's where this Samuel came up from. He came up from the pit. That's where he came from. And he was covered with a mantle, which means he was occulted, hidden, not revealed. There's a tarot card with an old guy with a mantle, and it's on the back of, one of Led Zeppelin's albums. Okay? That's the image. That's who this is. It wasn't Christ. It wasn't Samuel. It was a lying, masquerading spirit. And Saul fell for it. And that's what all these people are doing. They're falling for it. So now, they're using this spirit of divination, and they're hearing from the voice on the inside of them, and she is bringing them all together into a collective. Now the people who are hearing the voice in the church are the same as the people hearing the voice in India, hearing the voice in China, hearing the voice in these other religions. In Sufi Islam, they have mystical practices where they hear the voice, and they follow the voice. The voice leads, and the voice tells them what to do. So now we're collecting everybody into the collective of oneness. Now we got them there. Now we're going to change everybody. Everything's got to change. We have to alter. We have to alter consciousness. We have to have a paradigm shift. We have to alter and transfigure and transform, personal and social transformation in our time. That's what this is about. So back to this magazine, One Magazine, Shift, a Change of Direction. This is heaven. We're going this way. No, we're going to change direction now. That's what they're doing. It's all about change and transformation. Why do they use the word shift here in this magazine cover? Why do you see everywhere shift? First Baptist Church, Moore, Oklahoma. I know that church. I went to college out there in Moore, Oklahoma. Pastors' Conference, Shift. Shift. This one, April 9th, 2008. Brian McLaren was there. Brian McLaren hears the voice. He does the contemplative deal. He hears the voice and he says, everything must change. We got to change everything. It's all messed up. It's all bad. Fourth Annual Finding the Gift in Shift Conference. Transformation, the Quantum Shift. Quantum. A quantum shift, quantum reality. Those are all new age terms, right from the playbook of the Aquarian conspiracy. A new quantum reality, quantum, bringing in spirits in, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the spirits now that are taking control, and they're going to change everything. Notice the butterfly there. Why is that butterfly there? Because the butterfly didn't used to look like a butterfly. It used to look like a worm. But the butterfly had a paradigm shift, and she came out of her grave, her cocoon, her prison. Now she's beautiful. You want to be like that, don't you? Think about it. Here's another one. Shift Nation. Shift Conference. Kingdom Power, Kingdom Authority. You see how it's all linked together? New paradigm ahead. Years ago, my wife bought me a book. She was trying to help me at one time. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I started reading it. I just really couldn't get into it. It just felt empty to me. That was the first time I ever encountered the word. Stephen Covey said, you got to have a paradigm shift. Something's got to alter and transform you. It's got to shift your consciousness, your perception, how you see things. I'm telling you, I don't know what it's going to be. Let me show you what it looks like in the Scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and for this, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And so something's going to happen. I don't know what it is yet. Something's going to happen in this world that is literally going to alter the thinking of every human being on the earth, except those who are still holding to the contract. In other words, we're not going to believe anything that ain't in the Bible. There's going to be something that is going to be so tremendous, so huge, even the atheists are going to believe. And God said it's called strong delusion. I'm going to make them believe a lie. Marilyn Ferguson wrote an Aquarian conspiracy. It's called provolutionary, an ascent of consciousness and paradigm shifts. A new world, as the mystics have always said, is a new mind. It is not more knowledge, but a new knowing. She said deep inner shifts may occur in response to disciplined contemplation. You see, stop right here. The whole purpose of the spiritual disciplines, of the spiritual formation movement and the contemplative prayer is to get you to alter your thinking that you used to think that everything was in the Bible. Now you don't think that way anymore. One leads to the other. Spiritual exercises, controlled breathing, techniques for inhibiting thought, music. Stop right here. Music. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. See, that's the old music. That taught a clear gospel, didn't it? Okay? Now it's, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain, over and over and over and over. I heard a preacher call it, that's that 7-Eleven music, seven words repeated 11 times in a row. Music, hypnosis. See, the music brings the state of mind in. You ever notice these worship services? The worship services all start out with a bang, da bang, da bang, da bang, da boom, da boom, da boom. They get everybody clapping and jumping and hopping. And then something changes in the worship service. Now they're going to bring in the slow music, the smooth music, to bring everybody down, to alter their consciousness. And then right after that, when the music's done, the preacher doesn't come in and say, okay, let me read the announcements today. Next week we're going to have a bake sale down at the Metropolitan Theater. He said, it doesn't do that. See, they bring the music down, and now they got you down there. Now the preacher's going to come out with his smooth words. Music. Hypnosis. Meditation. Reverie. In the wake of intense intellectual struggle, you know what reverie is? Reverie is revelings, raves, delirium, and all the related concepts. Revelings. That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians 5 was the works of the flesh. Galatians, here it is, right here. Hang on. Galatians chapter 5, he said the works of the flesh are envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's what reveries are. They're raves. They're ecstatic dances and ecstatic like mosh pits and people getting into Bill Johnson's church, the anti-Bethel church in Redding, California, doing the jitterbugs and laying on their back like cockroaches that can't get up and all of this stuff. They're in a delirium. They're delirious. Here's a Christian music group that's lifting the Christian music label. If you've listened to Christian music for any period of time, you've probably heard the name Delirious. Different spirit, different music. And that's all over the place. So they got to change everything. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God didn't change. He doesn't change. He hasn't changed at all, ever. Never has he changed, one bit. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. You know what variance means? You've got to change everything. I think of a... And I don't mean this in a bad way. Okay, moving the furniture around is a good thing. Okay, some housewives. I'm tired of looking at this. I want something different. Okay, hon, so we, you know, go spend the money and we do some things different. Okay, that's normal. Okay, a little bit of that is good. Okay, but we're talking about serious changes. We're talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, let's change that. So the NIV says he's not the only begotten. He's the only one. Only son. You'll never be a son of God because Jesus is the only one. That's change. Alteration. Altering perceptions, altering concepts, altering doctrines, changing everything. Barack Obama. Change we can believe in. He represented a paradigm shift in America. An altered sense of perception. His administration, now continuing, represents the change and the transformation of America, and it's working right now. Changing world, changing church. All these churches are changing everything. We're going to change everything. Change, 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 change. Variance. It's not the Spirit of God if it's variance. If it's change, it's not. Take a look at this. This is a stone. It doesn't change. Take a look at this. This is Play-Doh. It never stays the same. Never does. It always is changing. So here's the rock that the church was built on. A wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down, and the house on the rock stood firm. But then the foolish man built his house upon the sand, the Play-Doh, and his house fell. Think about it. Think of the things that fall. There's going to be a falling away. Why? Because now we're building churches and denominations and people's religious ideas upon, not upon something that never changes, but upon something that never is the same. It's never the same. It's always changing. Always. That's what Play-Doh. It's the difference between Play-Doh and a rock. And with Play-Doh, you can make whatever you want to out of it. And that's what people are doing. By the Spirit. Proverbs 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman, there she is, that's that other spirit, drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I want you to notice something. That the words, the lips of the strange woman, the doctrine of the harlot, is sharp as a two-edged sword. You know what the Bible says about the Bible? That it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what that means? This beats this all the time. That's so amazing. So her words are sharp as a two-edged sword. So if you don't have this, you can't defend yourself. You're at her mercy. Now, look what else it says. Proverbs 5, verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, all ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remember thy way far, or remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. You know why? Because her steps go to hell, and her ways are movable that you can't know. She's Mystery Babylon. This is the revealed Word of God. This is the mystery cults right here. It's all a mystery. It's all something different. And by the way, you get into the contemplative prayer, and the God that's on the inside of you might say something different than the God that's on the inside of them, but that's okay because that's how God works. He's always different with everybody. Take a look at this picture. You know what that is? That is a straight road. That's the road that you and I are to be walking on. Now take a look at this. You know what that is? Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. This is the prayer labyrinth. You contemplative prayer while you're walking in a delirious fashion. I don't know where I'm going. That's a maze. That's what it is. Okay? And so at the until you reach the center. You know what the center is? It's the depths. It's the heart of the earth. That's her path. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. People who walk a labyrinth are actually, in a type, walking the crooked road to hell. Because you know what all the mystery doctrines tell you about the labyrinth and why you have to center? Is that in the center of the labyrinth, which is down in the pit, is a beast. Well, it's half man, half beast. That's the Antichrist. That's where she is leading everybody to. And this Bible's right. It's telling the truth. Don't follow her ways. She will lead you. So if all your friends and all your church members and all your family members are telling you, why don't you come to the Paradigm Shift Conference? Okay? Why don't you come see Benny Hinn? Why don't you see Rodney Howard Brown? He's going to make you drunk in the Spirit. And you'll have a Spirit in you, and he'll lead you and guide you, and you won't need the Bible anymore. You'll say no. Oh, come on, man. Come on. Why don't you come with us? What are you, boring? Are you square? No. I'm under contract. I can't go to that. I can't be part of that. I can't partake of that. I can't listen to that. I can't. I'm under contract to stay over here. And this is where I'm staying. They're going to call you names because she doesn't like to take no for an answer. Naboth says, sorry, Ahab, can't have my vineyard. Ooh. She says, I'll get you, Naboth, if it's the last thing that I do. Don't be surprised, people, when you decide that you are under contract and you can't alter, you can't change, and you can't go with everybody. Don't be surprised at what she comes after you with. Listen, you know what makes Babylon drunk? The blood of the martyrs of the saints. She's bloodthirsty. Think about what happened when Cain killed Abel. The earth... Babylon is the spirit of this earth. You know what Babylon did in the day that Cain spilled Abel's blood? She opened her mouth and drank it. Go read Genesis 4. She opened her mouth and drank it. By the way, on the day Christ died, you remember what happened? There was an earthquake. That ground opened up. They thrust a spear in Jesus' side, blood and water issued forth, and she drank it up. Whew, bless good. Now, let me give you this. The real spirit is masculine. Okay? The real spirit is masculine. The fake spirit is feminine. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to talk about, we're going to finish this up next week, okay? Well, the other spirit part, then we get into the other gospel. I'm going to teach you and have everybody surround the computer screen after this one. We're going to learn, if you haven't learned this already, we're going to learn about Shekinah. Because I've heard this, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Oh, we need to get in the Shekinah glory of God. Don't. I'll show you why. All right? And and I want you to be prepared. I want you to go do your research. Find out where Shekinah comes from. And I'll meet you head on. All right? I'm not being braggadocious here or anything like that. I'm telling you that Shekinah is not the Spirit of God. You fell for a deception. Is what you did. And so what I'm doing is I'm showing you how to identify the real Spirit of God from the fake one. And I've given you all this. Her ways are movable. God changes not. She leads you away from the Word of God. God says stick with the Word of God. All these ways to identify the other spirit. Now we're going to get down to it. The real Spirit of God is masculine. Has a deep voice. Like Charlton Heston, right? The fake spirit is feminine. And I'll show you the difference clearly from the scriptures. You'd be surprised who fell for it. I got David Jeremiah coming up. This is your turning point. Think about that. All right? I love you. Appreciate those that are watching this, learning. If you are having a problem with something I'm saying, I want you to pray about it. Ask God. God, show me the truth. God, do what I did. God, I want to know the truth. I'm tired of being lied to. I want to know the truth. The truth will make you free. All right? We'll see you next time. We'll talk about that girl spirit, all right, named Shekinah. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.